Salvation, a Biblical Understanding, number 18 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 19th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. And now, Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would speak to us. And as you speak, may we hear and may we order our lives accordingly. May we commit ourselves to live out the truth of your word, that our lives might be lived for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the question you just can't avoid. And I know I don't like to be put on the spot either. I think there's a way around anything if you really set your mind to it. I mean, if you don't want to answer the question, just don't answer the question. You can get creative. You can skillfully change the subject. You can joke your way out of it. I like to think that there's not a single question I can't get out of if I really want to. But not this one. You're not going to avoid this question, and you're not going to avoid it because of who's asking the question. He was the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and he wasn't getting out of it, and you won't either. Now, your experience is not going to be as dramatic as his. But it will be every bit as real and every bit as sobering. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? That was the question that the sovereign king of the universe put to Pharaoh, son of the sun, king of Egypt. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Seven different plagues had battered the obstinate ruler. Water turned to blood. An invasion of frogs. Man and beast covered with lice. Great swarms of flies, dying livestock, men and animals covered head to toe with festering sores, a devastating hailstorm, and yet he would not budge. The nation of Egypt was rocked economically, agriculturally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The gods of Egypt were proven to be impotent before the God of the Hebrews. Yet the stubborn king held tight to the delusion that he was still in control. Such is the nature of unbelief. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 10. We're going to look beginning at verse 1 down through verse 20. Exodus 10, beginning at verse 1. It is an old story. The events that are being talked about occurred some 3,500 years ago. But the story is as relevant as tomorrow's news. The issues involved are contemporary, and the truths are eternal. This is not about a conflict between Moses and Pharaoh. It is a conflict between the true and the living God and the gods of the Egyptian pantheon. But more fundamentally, it is a clash between the will of God and unbelief. Exodus is the story of redemption. A story of deliverance. A story of salvation. And as such, it's a story that must be told. And it's a story that must be understood. There is a great deal of confusion today about the whole nature of salvation. What is it? How is it experienced? How do I possess it? How is it accomplished? There's a great deal of confusion in the culture at large and within the church. What is salvation? Why is salvation necessary? What are we saved from? How is it accomplished? How do we come to possess it? What does it require? Those are important questions, and those are questions that deserve a biblical answer. And I stress the need is for a biblical answer. Opinions, everybody's got an opinion about it. But the only opinion that matters is, what does God say? What does God say about this whole question of salvation? What do the scriptures reveal? Exodus is a picture of redemption. The people of God are enslaved. They're unable to deliver themselves. They're incapable of rescuing or securing their own freedom. They had to be delivered. They needed a Savior. How did God do it? How did God accomplish that? The scriptures say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, every human being on the face of the earth is a sinner. Less than what God created us to be. Falling short of the standard of God. And then the scripture goes on to say, the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we have coming to us, every one of us is death. And that's not just the absence of light. It means the fiery, wrathful judgment of God upon us. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, not a single one. We are held captive to sin. We are bound and shackled by sin. Like Israel, we need a Savior. As we consider this 10th chapter, we're going to discover that God's judgment of Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt reminds us of the underlying issues of a biblical understanding of salvation. Look with me beginning at verse 1, Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that's what you're asking. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the field and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up all over the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. It's essential that we have a biblical understanding of salvation, that we understand it in biblical terms, that we understand it from God's perspective. And I want to call to your attention three things in this passage that speak directly to the issue of a biblical understanding. First of all, God's judicial judgment reveals his nature as absolute sovereign who demands submission to his will. Any discussion of salvation must begin with God. From a biblical perspective, we're going to understand it from the standpoint of the scripture. Any discussion we have about salvation needs to begin with God. Who God is. What is his nature? What does he require of us? What is it he demands? How are we to relate to him? Let's be very, very clear. When we ask the question, what are we saved from? The biblical answer is the wrath of God. Amen. We are saved from God. Oh no, wait a minute. I thought we were saved from our sin. I thought we were saved from hell. I thought we were saved from the devil. No, biblically, we are saved from the wrath of God. We need to understand that. We need to underscore it. We need to highlight it in yellow. Let's put an exclamation point beside it. The sinner's problem is with God, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. We love John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And we want to stop there, but you have to go on. And verse 18 says, those who do not believe stand condemned already. We stand under the judgment of God. We are already guilty. We have already had sentence pronounced. We are in desperate need of deliverance. The sinner's problem is with God. He is the object of God's holy and just wrath. What's the purpose of Exodus? It's been stated already several times in the story as we've been walking our way through it. That you may know that I, the Lord, am God. God is declaring himself. God is making himself known. And at the heart of what God wants the Egyptians to know, at the heart of what God wants the Israelites to know, at the heart of what God wants us to know and the whole world to know, is that he is God. That he is sovereign. That he is Lord. That he is ruler over all things. God is saying to Pharaoh and to the whole world and all those who read this, I am the sovereign one over all things, and that includes you. Now, look at verse 2. And notice in verses 1 and 2, you're going to see that. There are three that's in the verses. As you work your way through it, you're going to find that it's that I may show these signs among them, that you may tell of these things to your sons and your grandsons, how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, that you may know that I am the Lord. God is revealing himself. God is making himself known. And God is revealing himself as the absolute sovereign one. As the one who's in absolute, complete control of everything. Now, note again in verse 2. You need to tell this story. You need to tell of these things to your sons and to your grandsons, to your family. It's to be passed down. What's to be passed down? These signs tell them the stories about what I've done. And did you notice how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians? I think there's a better translation. Because actually, what the Lord said to Moses is, I'm doing all these things and you need to tell the story because I want you to tell your kids about how I toyed with the Egyptians. That's the word that's used. I want you to tell your children and your grandchildren about how I made sport of the Egyptians. Or you might say, how I made fools of the Egyptians. What's the point of that? God is underscoring the fact that he's in charge. He's in control. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. And God is saying, no, I'm playing games with you because I control everything. It's foundational. It's fundamental to understanding salvation from a biblical perspective, that we begin with an understanding that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. Back in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told that Pharaoh humbled Israel by making slaves of them. And now God is humbling Pharaoh. And look at it. His demand is very simple. Let my people go. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to figure out. It's not complicated. It's not some great puzzle. Very clear, very direct. Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me. His threat is just as clear. Let my people go, or I will destroy Egypt. Let my people go, or I will ruin Egypt. Again, it's not complicated. It's not hard. Verses 4 through 6 then gives the details. If you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your country. They shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat everything that's left from the hail. They'll fill your houses, the houses of your servants. In a very real sense, God is just plainly saying to Pharaoh, let my people go, or I will take you down. Period. Pharaoh, the choice is yours. Humility or humiliation? What will it be? Now, don't get too sanctimonious and look down your noses at Pharaoh and his stubborn unbelief, because the same can be said of every man, woman, boy, and girl in their sin. The same demands are made of us. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I ask you, in light of this text, in light of the teaching of the whole of Scripture, I must ask you this question. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before Almighty God? How long will you persist in an ungodly, unbiblical lifestyle? How long will you insist on destroying yourself and everyone and everything you love? How long will you put off the day of repentance? It's a question you cannot avoid. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Second, the sovereign one will accept nothing less than unconditional surrender. Pharaoh's servants were getting the picture. Look at him in verse 7. Moses comes in, he makes the demand, let my people go or you're going to be overrun with locusts and they're going to destroy everything, they're going to eat everything inside. If you refuse, this is what's going to happen. And then Moses turns on his heels and leaves, and the servants say, how long is this guy going to be a snare for us? Let him go. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? His servants are looking at Pharaoh's stubborn refusal. They're looking at this obstinate ruler who just refuses to see and refuses to yield. And they said, don't you understand? The land is crumbling around us. Economically, we're hit on every side. How long are we going to put up with this Moses character? Just let him go. Let the men go. Let them serve their God. Enough already. So Moses seems to be weakening, because Moses and Aaron are brought back to Pharaoh in verse 8, and he says to them, okay, go and serve the Lord your God, but who's going with you? He just can't give up control. Okay. He's been pounded by 7 different plagues. His country's in ruin. And he goes, okay, uncle, you can go. But wait a minute, who's going? He wants to retain some sense of control. Look at Moses' response in verse 9. We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters. We will go with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. He's willing to let him go, but he's going to hold on to the leash. I'll give you some leash, but I'm not turning loose. Now, who's going? And Moses says, everybody, and we're taking everything. And Pharaoh couldn't accept that. Verse 10. The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. It's a difficult translation. I acknowledge that. I like the translation of the ESV. The King James is a bit confusing and disjointed. The New International says, the Lord be with you if I let you go along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. Bottom line, I think you need to read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10 as it's dripping with sarcasm. Let me give you my paraphrase of what Pharaoh is saying in verse 10. That'll be the day when I let you and your little ones and your women go. That's why he says, the Lord be with you if I ever let that happen. You're up to something. You've got evil intent on your mind. Or another translation of that last phrase, evil intent, is if you ever do leave here, there's trouble waiting for you. Which we know he fulfilled that word, because when he did finally turn them loose, he took out after them. Bottom line is, he doesn't want to let go. Here's what happened. God made a demand, let my people go or else. And Pharaoh again makes a counter proposal. Now here's what I'm willing to do. Here's the problem Pharaoh has. Pharaoh mistakenly thinks he's in a position to bargain with God. Pharaoh thinks he's in a position to bargain with God as if they were equals. That's why he says in verse 11, no, I'll not accept that. No, you go, the men among you, and you serve the Lord, for that's what you're asking. And then he drove them out of his presence. Foolishly thinking that he and God are equals. And many foolishly make the same mistake today. The demands of God are clear and direct. And every day, men, flawed, broken, frail children of dust, the fallen, broken sons of Adam, dare to say to the holy, sovereign, eternal God, no, not that way. Here's how we'll do it. You need to understand, God doesn't discuss terms. He dictates them. There is no bargaining. It's take it or leave it. God's sovereign. He is holy. He is the absolute sovereign of all the created world, of everything that exists. And we come to Him on His terms, not our terms. He accepts nothing short of unconditional surrender. And here's what I mean by that. Any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, who comes to God through the person of Jesus Christ, first acknowledges and confesses their sin. They repent of their sin, turn from their sin, turn away from their sin, turn their back on their sin, and turn to and pursue Christ. They declare that they cannot save themselves. They confess that Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He's the sovereign. He is the one in control of all things, including their life. And they throw themselves on the mercy of God. Those are His terms. And no one, not a single one, comes to God except through this means. You can't come to Him on your terms. You can't say to Him, Lord, You do this, this, and this, and then I'll... No. He's made it clear. These are My terms. You either come on these or you don't come at all. Because I don't play games. One last thing. He is the absolute sovereign who demands submission to His will. He accepts nothing less than unconditional surrender. And finally, God's sovereign and devastating judgment reveals the stubborn resistance of the unrepentant heart. God made His demand. Pharaoh made his counter demand. And God brought devastating judgment. You would think that by this time Pharaoh had learned that God doesn't make idle threats. But this is the nature of unbelief. God's clear. And unbelief says, I don't believe. I don't think that's true. And so God came in devastating judgment. He caused the east wind to blow and it brought the locusts. And we read of the devastation, verse 12, down through verse 15. And we read, not a green thing remained. The devastating judgment of God. Locusts came and consumed everything. I did some reading this week and I discovered that a locust consumes its weight in food daily. Now, big deal. I mean, a locust, have you picked one up? They're not real heavy. So they consume their weight in a day. Big deal. Well, when you consider the size of the swarm, it becomes a big deal. Because the language that is used here, you need to understand, it's not a matter that, there was a minor infestation. Now, we're told that nothing like this had ever happened in Egypt. From the time of your fathers and their fathers all the way back to the time they first settled in this place. There's never been anything like it. So what you need to understand is that it, when he says they covered the ground and it blackened the sky, it was so large, this swarm that came, the sun was blotted out. What you need to understand is you're talking about locusts eating their way, but what we're talking about is a swarm covering several hundred square miles that would contain somewhere between 100 million and 200 million locusts per mile, chewing up everything in sight. That's a big deal. And it consumed everything. And filled the houses. The gods of Egypt were once again humiliated. Men, the god of the crops, Nephri, the god of grain, and Anubis, the guardian of the fields, all impotent before the hand of God. So, as you might expect, Pharaoh again repents. Verse 16. Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron. He said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. But of course, Pharaoh has a habit of repenting his repentance. It sounds promising. Again, it sounds good on the surface. In great haste, I have sinned against the Lord your God, and I've sinned against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin. Sounds great. Please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. Sounds great. But again, it isn't repentance. It's only remorse. It's not a matter that Pharaoh has looked at what he's done and it has caused great sorrow because he sees what he did was wrong and an attack on the character and the nature of God. He was remorseful because of the suffering. He was sorry for suffering the consequences of his sin. He wasn't sorry about sin. He was sorry he was suffering. It's not repentance at all. His heart is revealed for what it really is. This is merely an attempt to manipulate, to get his way. Okay, I'm sorry, really. I've sinned against you, sinned against all of you. Just pray and get rid of these locusts. Repentance is my actions are an abomination in the sight of God, and they sicken me, and I will have nothing more to do with them. I'm turning away from them. I'm turning my back on them. I am fleeing them. That's not what's happening here. He just wants the locust gone. He just wants his country back. All that's happening here is things got bad enough that he sent for the preacher and asked the preacher to pray. And so when God moved and the locusts were gone so that not one of them remained, he refused to let the people go. And he further hardened his heart. He remained hardened in his sin. Such is the power of unbelief. That's what it means to be dead in trespass and sin. Friend, your only hope is the grace and mercy of God. Your only hope is that God in his mercy and grace would awaken you and call you out from your sin and give you life. Amen. Apart from that, there is no hope. Because we are hardened in our sin. We are dead in our sin. Now here's the good news. The grace of God, through the preaching of the gospel, calls men and women, boys and girls, out of their sin and into life. The gospel is the good news that God is in the business of delivering those in bondage. To give life and hope to all who will believe. It is absolutely essential that we have a biblical understanding of salvation, and that starts with God. Understanding that He is the absolute sovereign over everything, and He demands submission to His will. And as the sovereign, He will not accept anything short of unconditional surrender. It's not a matter, Lord, I'll give you this much of my life. Lord, I'll let you have this area of my life. Lord, I'll give up this sin. No, you give up everything and you throw yourself on the mercy of God. Amen. And only the grace of God can break the stubborn resistance of an unrepentant heart. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I am grateful that you, in mercy and grace, in kindness and love, call to those dead in sin and say, come forth. You call to life through the preaching of the gospel. And the assurance of the gospel is every man, woman, boy, or girl who hears that call, who turns from their sin, who leaves their sin and pursues Christ, will be given life eternal and life abundant. It's all of grace. So not one of us has any reason to boast. None of us have any right to look down our nose at someone else and say, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not like you. If it weren't for your grace and kindness, your mercy and love, none of us would know life. It is your kindness. It is your love. It is your goodness alone that gives us life. Lord, I pray that the truth of the gospel would come alive in us. I pray that every gospel conversation we have, that we would make sure that we preach a biblical gospel. That we would point men and women, boys and girls, to Christ as the only hope of salvation. That we would underscore, it's not a matter of their striving, it's not a matter of their working, it's a matter of their trusting in the finished work of Christ through the gospel. Because it's only in understanding that we can enjoy true freedom, true joy, and everlasting peace. Help us to hear and to heed and to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.